Yeah. right. Blessed God, our Father, thanks be to the Lord Jesus, who's called us to follow him to that heavenly land, for help along the way as we're in this world, and for this example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament that follow thee in the desert in pursuit of that promised land that thou didst take them to. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast left us these examples to encourage us along the way. And we pray as we continue our reading that it may really encourage us and to be more faithful, and that we might be helped, Lord, to hold fast those things that we have and to be good overseers, Lord, of what thou hast given us and put in our hands. We give thee thanks now and commend the hour to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I suggest we start at verse 3.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig grass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God.
Children of Israel had been in the land of Egypt, and they had a lot of food, adequate anyways, for their needs in that way. Moses leads apparently a million or two of them out into the wilderness where there's, naturally speaking, a lack of food. He says in this second verse, suffered thee to hunger. That is, God removed on purpose their access to food. It was God that did it. And he had a purpose in it. He was going to teach them something that they needed to learn for their blessing. And as a consequence, it says, he suffered thee to hunger. One of the things they had to learn was the only source of food that they could truly count upon was God himself. I don't know how many in this room, but I dare say not very many, got up this morning and in your morning prayers said, Lord, I'll need food today. Give me today my daily bread. I doubt. I could be wrong, but I doubt that there are very many in this room that prayed that prayer that way. But here the children of Israel were in a situation in which God said, I'm going to allow you not to have food on the table, and then I will directly provide that food that you need for you. And when he did provide the food, as the verse says, that the fathers didn't know, and put it this way, some child that day could have said, when they had the first day of manna, said to his mother or father, what's this? They'd have to say, I don't know. Never seen it before. I don't know what it is. Well, let's ask Grandpa. So the child goes and asks Grandpa and says, Grandpa, what's this? He said, I don't know. Never seen it. Don't have any idea what it is. And even the word manna has that thought in it. What is this? And yet, it was essential. You know, after they finished the meal that day, Mom could have said, speaking figuratively, okay, there's some leftover. You go put this in the fridge, and we'll have it tomorrow. Or cold storage, or whatever. But we'll have these leftovers tomorrow. But as we all, I think most of us know, that didn't work either. They had to depend upon God every day for 40 years to have food. They couldn't have a single day in 40 years in which they could get up, excepting that on Friday they could have such, the Lord provided for Saturday, the Sabbath as well. But in a general sense of the word, every single day they had to get up and say, the Lord will have to provide today for the food that we need to eat to survive today. Well, we, in natural things, we don't look at food that way. But this is speaking to us beyond the sense of just natural food and saying, God says, you need from me every day of your life food for your soul. And you can't live without it. You need every word that comes out of my mouth every day. And the manna that God gives to us, spiritually speaking, is the Lord Jesus as a man here on earth. We trace his life, and it's, do we understand it? Not necessarily, but he says that's food for your soul, and you have to have it. Every one of us needs the Lord Jesus as food in our souls today. And we will need him tomorrow, and I would say After you've been in heaven a million years, you'll need the same food. That is, you will need food from God, the person of the Lord Jesus, in a different way then, but we will need food. And only God can provide that food that is sustains. We think of food to sustain the body, but we need more seriously than that, food to sustain our souls. And only God can provide the food that's necessary to sustain the soul that we have. And so we do have a reason every morning to get up and say, even if it's not physical food, give me the food I need today to sustain me this day. And he never failed them. There was always food. After they learned to suffer hunger, to see where that food had to come from.
Job said, chapter of Job, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I suppose that every one of us got up this morning and we ate something for breakfast. Some are more breakfast eaters than others, but we ate something for breakfast. And I suppose, too, for the most part, tried to eat something that was healthy and that would sustain our bodies until the noon meal. And we take care to eat two or three good meals a day, sometimes a healthy snack in between. But I've often thought of Job's words, how much more we ought to consider the spiritual aspect of things, because the life that we have, the life of Christ, is a perfect life, but it's a dependent life. And if we're going to grow, brethren, and be healthy, happy, fruitful Christians, we're going to have to feed on God's Word. The children learn the little chorus. I learned it when I was a boy in Sunday school. Feed on God's Word in the morning. Feed on God's Word at noon. Feed on God's Word in the evening to keep your heart in tune. But I'd like to say something to fathers and heads of homes here this afternoon. And let's go back to Exodus 16 for a verse or two that has exercised my own soul, and I'll just pass it along. I don't want to, in reading this portion and making these comments, I don't want to take away in any way from the individual need and responsibility of every one of us gathering food from God's Word every day, feeding on Christ from the Word of God. Every one of us need that exercise individually. But I believe there's something very significant here in the 16th of Exodus in verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer, now notice this, for every man according to the number of the person, your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. I believe, brethren, this brings before us responsibility of the head of the home. You know, sometimes when we see an artist's depiction of the gathering of the manna, we usually see the women out gathering the manna. But I believe, according to this verse, it was the men that went out and gathered the manna for themselves and for their families, according to the number of souls in their tents or in their household. I'm thankful as I look back on my upbringing that I had a father who got up every morning and enjoyed a little bit of the Word of God himself, and he made sure that he shared something of what he enjoyed with his family every day. I remember a brother telling me that he had to go to work very early in the morning before his family was up. And so he would get up and he would read a portion of the Word of God. And then he would write on a card something that he had enjoyed. I think put it on the kitchen table or on the fridge. And when the family got up, then the mother of the household would take what the father had gathered and share it with the children. I thought that was a beautiful exercise. There was a man who gathered for himself and for his household. And so I say to those of us who are heads of our homes, those of us who have wives and children, make sure that we're exercised. And I know it takes discipline, it takes exercise. These ones had to get up a little early before the dew melted. And again, any of us who've been ever on the Sinai Peninsula know that as the minute that sun comes up on the horizon, that desert turns hot as fire and the dew is gone. And I imagine that manna was gone pretty early in the morning. If they didn't get up and gather it, they missed it. But it was the responsibility of the father, the head of the home, to gather for himself and for his children. May we be exercised in that way as well.
Neglect to take care of our bodies, do we? Each and every day. Sometimes ask young people, how much time every day do you take to eat for your body? Oftentimes it's an hour. Depends. But do you take that much time to feed your spirit and your soul? And it's so important. It really is. It makes a big difference. And we need to realize the importance of going, like you say, Jim, to do it early. It just is so much better when you get that start on the day that way. I'd like to ask a question in Psalm 78. And speaking about the manna, this is quite interesting. It says in verse 25, man did eat angels' food. Angels' food. How are we to understand that?
I suggest an answer, Bob, but it's only one that I have thought of for my own soul, and I submit it. I have looked in vain in Scripture for any reference to an angel eating, except, of course, when they were sent to this world as men to such as the ones that were sent to Abraham, and they ate. But we don't find, as far as I can recall, any reference to angels as such having to eat. But I have wondered if there's an application of this scripture. We notice in our verse that is under discussion here that it says, verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, man doth not live by bread only. And I'll read it as it is in the Darby translation. But by everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And this was a verse, as most of us will recognize, that the Lord Jesus quoted to Satan during the temptations in the wilderness. When, in fact, we say God never failed Israel in the manna, but if we could say it with all reverence, the Lord Jesus had been without food 40 days and 40 nights. Had God failed him? No. And he quotes this verse saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in that case, it took the form of having him go without food for 40 days and 40 nights in order to prove, under the most difficult circumstances, the worth of one who would be obedient at all costs. I transpose that in my soul to angels. And what is characteristic of angels, other than, of course, fallen ones, is instant obedience to the word of God. Whatever the Lord gives them to do, they do it. There is never any question about it, never any argument. They do it. There can be hindrances, as we know from what an angel went through in the book of Daniel, and we don't need to go into it, but there was a hindrance from without, from no doubt fallen angels that withstood him, but just the same, there is instant obedience. And I suggest, at least for my own soul, it seems to indicate that when they ate that manna, it was a picture of perfect obedience to the Word of God, because there was no other way. There was no other sustenance, as Don has said. There was no other way to get food except to do it in God's way. As Jim has said, they had to get up early in the morning. There had to be that exercise. And if they failed to do it in God's way, they didn't get it. Again, I say that may be a circumvented way of getting a thought out of it, but I wonder if it is an application.
Read a few verses out of the New Translation, starting with verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and had opened the doors of the heavens and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of the heavens, man did eat the bread of the mighty. He sent them provision to the full. He caused the east wind to rise in the heavens, and he, by his strength, he brought the south wind. If you look at those verses carefully, you see that all that is happening from heaven. And the source of the activity was from heaven. And the manna is given to us as food from heaven. And in fact, it came down onto the dew of the ground so that the manna itself never touched the earth. The whole picture of it is coming down from God for their daily food, and it rested on the dew so that it wouldn't touch the earth itself. And there's a picture, there's something important in that for us to learn, and that is all the food of this world, I'm speaking of the physical food of this world, is defective. Because every bit of food that's in this world today, in some measure, has been affected by the effect of sin. There is nothing anymore left in this world that is in the purity and healthiness of the state that it was given when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden. And likewise, in the spiritual, in the more important realm, there's nothing anymore that originates with man on the earth which is perfectly pure and which will satisfy the need of the soul in its purity. And so the only source, true source of food from us, for us, I should say, for our souls, has to come in its origin from heaven. And so every word of God that we receive from its heavenly source is pure, unadulterated, healthy for our souls. But if we try to get the food we need originating from man's thoughts and man's ideas, it's not going to be fully healthy to our souls. And it's going to have its effect upon us in our thoughts, in our spirits, in our hearts, in our consciences. It is going to distort and be unhealthy to some measure to us. And so we can't live by that which comes from man in a healthy state with God. It has to be the bread of heaven. It has to be that which comes down from God himself. And thankfully enough, we hold in our hands the Word of God, which has a pure origin. And there's not a single person in this room that once in their life has ever been tempted towards sin by a word that they ever read in this book. It can't do that because of its purity. It tells us about it, it warns us, and so on, but we're constantly bombarded with the thoughts and workings of man, in many cases directly inspired through Satan, that are going to tend to pull us away from that which is from God, which is necessary for daily life, that has the purity of it. You think of Moses, how did he feel when this collection of people over which he was the overseer, the shepherd, come to Moses and they say, Moses, what'd you bring us out here for? To starve? Did you bring us out here to starve in this wilderness? Remember what we had in Egypt. We had leeks and garlic and onions and we had lots of food. We want to go back. Maybe we'll just put you and Aaron to death and then we'll head back to Egypt and we'll get food again. And that was kind of challenging for a man who had the responsibility of oversight, first of all, to deal with it in his own spirit, and then to seek to give God's mind for the people and help them through it. And so it is with us. Sometimes, as it says, sometimes you can take man out of the world, but you can't take Egypt out of man's heart. Only God can do that. And God, through the Lord Jesus and through pure food, can replace the thirst for the food of Egypt and does replace it with an appetite that is wholesome and satisfying as well. But if Egypt's in the heart's stomach says, give me Egypt, I want to go back.
And that's why Stephen, when he recounts their history, he says in their hearts they returned into Egypt. Thank God they never got back there. And positionally, we'll never be part of this world again. We've been delivered from this world. But brethren, we can return in our hearts into Egypt. And they loathed the light bread, it says, or the manna. And they crave those things that Don has mentioned. But you know, that manna that was given to them, it tells us again in the Psalms that he satisfied their hunger. And it was the only thing. You know, the quail didn't satisfy their hunger. Nothing else satisfied their hunger, but it was the bread of heaven. But I think it would be helpful to say concerning the manna that the manna, typically speaking, brings before us the man Christ Jesus in the circumstances of life here in this wilderness world. And that's why it's important, I believe, brethren, to go back to the Gospels again and again. We certainly need the whole Word of God. I don't want to discredit that in any way. We need the epistles where we get the development and principles of Christianity. We need prophetic scriptures. We need the Old Testament for the illustrations and pictures and types and foreshadows. But I believe there's nothing like going to the Gospels time and time again and feed on the man Christ Jesus as he walked through this world. It was mentioned this morning that the children of Israel at three different times were in three different positions. And in those three different positions, they ate of three types of food. In Egypt, a type of the world, they fed on the roast lamb. You know, we're still in this world, as was mentioned this morning, and we need to feed on the roast lamb, Christ in death. It's the ground, it's the basis of all our blessing. Later on, when they entered the land of Canaan, they fed on the old corn of the land. And Canaan pictures to us, as was said this morning, that which we can have an enjoyment of now in our souls. It's that vast panorama of spiritual and heavenly blessings that we have in Christ. And it's for our enjoyment now. And the old corn of the land would speak of Christ in resurrection and ascension. It's a glorified Christ where he is now. And we certainly need to feed on Christ, the man in the glory. But when they were in the wilderness, they fed on the manna. And as we have been saying, we are still in this wilderness world. And what's going to encourage our hearts to go on in the circumstances of life? the difficulties and the trials, the mile after mile of, shall I say, the sand and the rock and the heat and the duress of life. Oh, it's to feed on Christ as the manna. To see Him in the circumstances of life. He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so we need it. We need it every day, as we've been saying. The man Christ Jesus. And I was thinking of the angels too. You know, when they looked down in the Bethlehem's manger, there they saw for the first time the man Christ Jesus. There they saw Him in incarnation. And what did they do? They fed on Him, didn't they? They gave worship and glory to Him. And you see it throughout the whole New Testament and into the Revelation, how the angels, when John went to worship the angel said, "See thou do it not." It's Christ. And that's what we need, brethren. We need more of Christ. To feed on Christ, that is what, and that alone is what is going to sustain our souls day by day.
Think, Jim, of the angels, as you say, in the Lord's pathway down here, at His birth, you mentioned, but then that is the 40 days of fasting, and then the temptations that followed, and the angels came to minister to Him. Those angels that had been in the God's presence, had known God in whatever way they can know Him, but they saw now a man in this world who was God in the flesh in every sense of the word, God over all, blessed forever, and they see Him hungry and tempted and forsaken, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, men did eat angels' food, and it's our privilege to eat that food too, brethren. And it's what's going to sustain us. What you mentioned, Jim, about the different foods in the different places, it's important to see that the three enemies that we have, the world is figured in Egypt, and there we need the roast lamb to keep us from Egypt, the world. But in the desert, it was the flesh that manifested itself. Let's go back to Egypt. That's the manifestation of the flesh. And what is the food that God gives us so that we can overcome that? It's Christ in humiliation, in His life down here. That's what it is. Beautiful to meditate on it.
Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In connection with the oversight in Pergamos, we know when the Ark of the Covenant was in the holy place, there was three things in it. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There were the tables of stone that Moses had brought down. And then he was asked to take a pot of manna and put it in the ark. And we know when we get to the Kings that inside the ark, the Aaron's rod that budded was gone. It wasn't in there. The pot of manna, which was needed in the wilderness, it was no longer there. It wasn't there. It was gone. There was just the tables of stone. But what I really enjoyed is in this portion, we have a word to the overcomer. It's in the 17th verse in Pergamos. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And I just enjoyed this thought, that for the overcomer, and each one of us can lay hold of this for ourselves, what was given to the overcomer in Pergamos was that portion of Christ that only God could see. It was the hidden manna. And that's a beautiful thing to realize, that that's a portion that we can lay hold on ourselves. as those who are overcomers. It's that portion of Christ that only God can see and enjoy. And we can have that very portion ourselves.
And I'm sure you would agree with this, Dave. They no longer needed the manna when they got into the land. But God would have them remember their time in the wilderness. And so they were to put a portion of it into a bowl and put it into the ark. And in a coming day, you and I, in that sense, will still feed on Christ as the manna. But in another sense, there will be the memory of what has been learned down here in all the difficulties and problems through which the Lord has put us. And we'll have that memory for all eternity. Our brother Harry Hayhoe, whom some of us remember, used to remind us that there are things that you cannot learn in the glory. You can't learn God as the God of all comfort, because you'll never need any comforting up there. You can't learn him as the God who can meet you and sustain you in every difficult circumstance, because you won't have that kind of difficulty up there. You can't learn him as the God who can give you joy and peace in your soul in the midst of a very serious illness, because you won't have that up there. And I suggest that that is connected with the thought of the hidden manna too, which we will enjoy in that sense up there, but with the memory of what we have learned down here in the difficulties and problems of the wilderness pathway.
By saying there are things about our Lord Jesus Christ that we can only learn because he came into this world and entered into a set of circumstances that God has chosen for him, that we might get to know the Lord Jesus in the circumstances of his wilderness journey that we will never see him in heaven. We will never see him in that set of circumstances in the glory that teach us for all eternity to know the Lord Jesus in ways that, just as Bill has said, for us, there are certain things that we can only learn here about God that we will not be in circumstances to learn them in heaven, and just given some of them. But likewise, we'll take one we had before us this morning with respect to the Lord Jesus. He says to us, "I am meek and lowly in heart." It says he humbled himself. How do we learn that in heaven? We don't. He's in heaven, the exalted man in glory, supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he comes again the second time over this earth, is it in that character of meekness and lowliness and humility? No, it's not. But now we feed upon him in that way, and we get to know him through it in ways that we will appreciate forever. And thank God he chose that path for our Lord Jesus, that we might learn to know him that way. And in glory, we will be able forever to reflect back upon it and feed upon it as we saw him here on this earth, as Bill just was remarking on it. I want to give just one concrete example of what I'm saying. Try to picture what passed through the soul of the Lord Jesus when Pilate looked him in the face and said to him, "I have power to crucify thee." think of the Spirit, feed upon the thought of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus as he faced that man. Did he have anger? Did he have, Pilate, you don't understand. I could destroy you with the word of my breath. Or some such response. No, he didn't. And yet this man could say in his face, I have power to crucify thee. In which gospel? John's gospel, which brings us before him as a divine man on earth, having all power to give life to the dead and so on, as given of the Father, but his place is meekness and lowliness of heart, even in facing such. And we need to feed upon that and take advantage of the little time we have in life to get to know the Lord Jesus better in those things, that now's our chance, if you will, to get to know him in those ways. And then in glory, we'll get to reflect back on it and enjoy it, and perhaps in the measure in which it's been our food here.
Before we pass on, perhaps you'll allow us just to make a couple of more practical applications in this regard, because it is very practical, isn't it? And it's interesting, we won't go back to the 16th of Exodus, but we find there that when they went out to gather the manna, it wasn't the amount they gathered that was important, it was what they did with it. In fact, it tells us that some gathered more and some less. And I can hear someone here this afternoon say, you know, I'm not a morning person, Jim, and I find it difficult to get up an hour early and really read a chapter and digest it. But it wasn't the amount they gathered. Some gathered more and some less. But it says when they meted into their omer and took it with them and dipped into the omer during the day, it says he that gathered much had nothing over. If you are a morning person and you're wide awake at 6 o'clock and you have time to read a chapter or two, thank God for it. You'll never have anything over. You can never overeat when it comes to a spiritual breakfast. But then it says, he that gathered little had no lack. Maybe you only had time to read a couple of verses or a very short portion, but put it in your omer and take it with you. What do I mean by that? Well, I suggest that putting it in our omer, taking it with us and dipping into the omer during the day has to do with meditation. You know, it's not what we eat that does us any good, it's what we digest. It's what our body takes in and assimilates that does us good. And how are we going to profit and be fed properly from what we gather from the Word of God in the morning of Christ? It's to stop during the day and to consider what we've read. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And it isn't enough, brethren, to read a few verses in the morning, close our Bibles, and never consider what we've read. You know, one of the characteristics of a clean animal under the Levitical order was that they chewed the cud. They not only fed on the grass or the hay, but they took it and they chewed it and they went over it and over it, and they were able then to take it into their body and digest it properly. And chewing the cud again, I believe, speaks to us of meditation. David in the Psalms often speaks of meditation. We have exhortations in the New Testament. You can go through some time and see how many times we're exhorted to take what we have gleaned from the Word of God and to meditate on it. And so maybe you only have time to read a little bit, but take it with you. Dip into your omer. Little comment aside, but in connection with what was said earlier, it's interesting too that when that pot was taken and the manna was put in the pot to be put in the ark, it was the golden pot. You know, wherever you have the manhood of Christ brought before us, the person of Christ as a man, the Spirit of God is always careful to guard his deity as well. And the golden pot that had manna, the golden pot would perhaps bring before us his deity, who he was from a past eternity. You get a similar thought in Isaiah. Unto us a child is born. That's his manhood. But unto us a son is given. That's the eternity of his person. And so how careful the Spirit of God is to guard. I like the way the hymn writer put it. His glory's not only God's son. In manhood he had his full part. And the union of both joined in one formed the fountain of love in his heart. So I think that expresses it very well. It's the manna is the man, Christ Jesus, in the circumstances of life down here. But brethren, let's never forget that he was the Son of God, walking on earth, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us.
There was one day in the history of the people of God where they ate the manna and they ate the old corn. Only one day. It's in the book of Joshua. It says the manna ceased after they ate the old corn of the land. And I really enjoyed that because, they had the manna all the way through the wilderness. When they got into the promised land, they had the old corn. But one day, they had them both. And I've enjoyed it in this way. It's just really another way of saying what already has been said. But if we, in the morning, enjoy a little bit of manna, it better fortifies us to be able to enjoy some old corn later in the day. So, for example, if I've enjoyed a little bit of manna this morning in my room, it really better fortifies me to be able to assimilate something in a meeting like this. Or perhaps if we're visiting with someone, one of the saints of God, and they're trying to share something with us, if I've already enjoyed some manna, it so better fortifies me to be able to assimilate something that somebody else is trying to give to me. So I've just enjoyed that thought in connection with the one day that they had them both.
Something in the next verse, verse 4, the raiment is also brought before us. It says it waxed not old these 40 years, foot did not swell. There were a number of things that were needed for the journey for them. But as we have in the New Testament with food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And it's in the same spirit as we have here. If you're going to live in this journey, you've got to have certain things, one of which is food, the other of which is raiment. But those are the only two really essential things, except as it presents it here, they also had before them what a view or a description of the land they were going to. We need that as well. We need to have an understanding of where we're going. We're not just to live indefinitely in a wilderness. They were on a journey, really, and the journey was to take them from one place to another. And as Peter's epistle brings it before us, we're on a journey through a wilderness toward a goal. And that's the glory. But sometimes our lifestyle doesn't reflect it. We're almost like a set, some of us anyways, like a set of people that are setting up to enjoy a nice millennium. As if we had 1,000 years of something for us to enjoy, where? Here on earth. But for us, we have something better. And the Lord would encourage us to get our eyes on the better in order to be willing to leave behind or travel lightly, if you will, to enjoy that which is ahead of us and not have it be a hindrance. You know, when the trumpet blew and they were told to leave an encampment and go to the next one. If you'd done a little too much, they would have said, wait a minute, I've got a garden started here and I've just started a nice little dwelling and attention in a, beside my tent and so on. You can imagine whatever you want, but it would have been easy for them to sort of set up as if they were just going to stay there. And when they were told to keep going, be reluctant.
to keep on going because of what they'd already established where they were. So may the Lord help us not to be reluctant in our lives to go on to the next step of the journey.
Just as the garments didn't wear out and the shoes, they couldn't get sick from the manna. As long as they ate the manna, there was no sickness. Only when they got rebellious, they met the judgment, the immediate judgment of God, like Miriam. And she rebelled, immediately broke out on her, and they had to shut her up 7 days. And it was only God who could do it.
In that sense, too, I would make another small suggestion about the raiment here and about the feet not swelling. Sometimes in Scripture, a garment has the typical thought of our circumstances which surround us in our everyday lives. You read in this same book of Deuteronomy about such a thing as leprosy in a garment, perhaps bringing before us associations in our everyday lives from which it's necessary to separate. But in the pathway of the Lord's approval, where we are feeding on Christ, I think we have the assurance that he will make a way for us to be able to have a clean path that is in keeping with feeding upon him. Sometimes it gets very, very difficult. And maybe you have had the same experience, and so have I, where we have talked to various individuals who found themselves on the horns of a very hard dilemma, because on the one hand, they recognize that the associations, perhaps to do with their work or some other thing, were of such a character that it dragged them down spiritually. And they said, but what do I do? If I leave my job, then I will find that I have no means of supporting myself and maybe my family at the same time. I think we can count on the Lord to provide a raiment that doesn't wax old, and nor will our feet swell. And if we were to go onward further in this book, we would find a reference to the shoes. They didn't wear out either. And I believe the Lord will give us that which we need to continue to walk the Christian pathway. Sometimes we find in our own souls, I speak for myself, the thought that this is too difficult. As it were, my shoes are wearing out, my feet are swelling. And some of us that are getting older know what it's like once in a while to have our feet swell and find that we can't do as much as we like to do in years gone by. But I believe you and I will find that in the pathway of the Lord's choosing, in the kind of encampment that our brother Dave was bringing before us, he will make sure that our shoes don't wear out and that our feet don't swell either. And so I believe we can count on the Lord for every step of the wilderness pathway.
Shoes would perhaps speak, too, of separation from this world. It was one of the things that they were to have when they kept the Passover in preparation for their departure. They were to have shoes on their feet. And again, when you walk across the Sinai Peninsula, the rocks and the sand and the other sharp things that are there, you need a good stiff pair of sandals. But it's interesting, in the end of Deuteronomy, in connection with the blessing of Asher, he says, "Let Asher dip his foot in oil." And I would suggest that oil is almost invariably, if not invariably in Scripture, a type of the Spirit of God. And the foot has been brought out, speaks of our walk. And so it's a walk in the power of the Spirit. We're exhorted in the New Testament to walk in the Spirit. What is going to give us power in our pathway? What is going to give us that which it takes to walk for God's glory and in separation from this world? It's a walk in the power of the Spirit. But then it says, and as a result of dipping his foot in oil, thy shoes shall be as iron, That's what Bill was speaking of, power. And we need power. You want power for your pathway? It's a walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Your shoes will be as iron. But then it says something else, and as brass. And brass would speak of endurance. Because, you know, as has often been pointed out, the Christian pathway, the Christian race is not the 100-yard dash. And we're told in Hebrews to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I know there are many here who have been, so to speak, treading the wilderness journey a lot longer than I have. And if we were to speak to them and say, has it been a path of endurance? They'd say, oh, yes. Every day there's something to endure. It's not the runner who goes out and it's all over in a few seconds or a few moments. It's more the marathon, lap after lap, hurdle after hurdle, difficulty after difficulty. And so we need not just power, but we need endurance if we're going to go on day after day and year after year. And then in that verse where I'm quoting in the end of Deuteronomy, it says, the part of the verse we often see as a motto on our wall, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You want to have strength for every day of your life? You've got to dip your foot in oil. A walk in the power of the Spirit. You want your foot not to swell? You've got to dip your foot in oil. You want power for your pathway? You've got to put on those spiritual shoes of iron. You want to endure day after day for the Lord? The path of separation? You've got to put on those shoes of brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. But notice here, it was provision for the whole journey. And that's really what you find with God in dealing with his people in the wilderness. It was provision. Whether it was the manna, it didn't cease till they got in the land. Whether it was their foot swelling, whether it was shoes on their feet, whether it was their raiment, their clothing, whether it was the water they needed, it was provision for the whole pathway. And brethren, that's what he's made for us. These things we're applying in connection with the provisions, the spiritual provisions that God has made for us through Christ for our wilderness journey. These are the resources that are going to be available to us till we take that last step and we're safe home. If we get thirsty, spiritually thirsty and hungry, if we trip up and fall in the path of faith, it's not because the resources aren't there. The resources are there, but the question is, are we gathering the manna? Are we drinking from the rock? Are we availing ourselves of everything that has been provided for us? If we are, he's going to bring us safely through. He's going to bring us through anyway, brethren. I realize that. But he's going to bring us through in a way that is going to just make us praise him more and more when we see him another day. And he wants us to come out with unswelled feet. He wants us to come out rejoicing as availing ourselves of every provision that he has made.
I just wanted to ask a question. Jim, you've been speaking about Asher and dipping his foot in oil. Asher was the... if you could put it this way, he was the youngest son of the least favored, the youngest son of the handmaid of the least favored wife. He was the runt of the litter, probably kicked around like none of the others, and it was him that had to dip his foot in oil. But the question I have, though, in connection with this fourth verse, and you're going to get set up, Bill. We have a doctor, a foot doctor among us. What are the ramifications of swelled feet? We've talked a lot about swelled feet, but what are the ramifications of it?
Well, Dave, you probably have a spiritual thought on it that I'd like to hear. We don't want to get into a big medical discussion, but...
question. Sorry? It's an honest question.
Swelling in the feet is seldom related simply to a foot problem, although it can happen, but that's rather rare. Swelling in the feet is usually a systemic problem, sometimes caused by congestive heart failure and a number of other things, but it's almost always a systemic problem in the body. It is not merely a foot-related problem. But the ramifications of it bear very strongly on being able to walk, because if your feet swell to a great extent, pretty soon you can't get your shoes on.
And of course, if you're wearing only sandals, maybe you can last a little longer, but eventually they don't go on either. And then you're reduced either to getting bigger shoes or walking barefoot. And it very, very much curtails your ability to walk. And to me, the spiritual significance of that is that if I am not able to walk, then either I'm left behind or somebody has to carry me. And that, I suppose, is what we have brought out here, because he saw to it that Israel's feet did not swell. There is no record of someone's having to be carried through the desert on their wilderness journey on a litter or something like that, or somebody saying, I can't walk anymore, you're going to have to help me or give me a pair of crutches or whatever it might be. There's no record of that. And it doesn't mean that we as believers shouldn't be helping one another. But I believe if we're feeding on the manna and walking in that way that's pleasing to the Lord in obedience, he will see to it that our feet don't swell. But you probably had some thought on it, Dave, so go ahead.
Oh, I'm very thankful for that. I've looked at Psalm 1 in this way. Blessed is the man that doesn't have swelled feet, that walketh not.
And most of the time, and again, I just say it, and we won't get into a discussion about it, but medically, if you see someone with swelling in their feet,
you look at a lot more than their feet, because 99% of the time, it's a systemic disorder. And if a believer has swelled feet, you probably look a lot further than the feet. There's more going on than simply a foot problem.
To me, the thought in this is the Lord, when he called them to go out into the wilderness, he didn't say, now, I want you to buy seven pairs of special shoes, get ready for this long journey, because you're going to need it, and I want you to be real diligent and do that. And then he didn't say, now, be sure you eat the right foods now, because this is going to be a hard journey, and you got to be healthy for this. No, the Lord called them to walk through a wilderness to teach them some lessons, and he promised to take care of their health needs and their shoes needs along the way. And if they obeyed in faith him, he took care of those matters. And so there is such a thing as us as looking out on the Christian pathway and say, well, I don't think I can eat that kind of food, not to serve the Lord. The question is, did the Lord call you to a certain path? And if that path means eating some kind of food that you don't like, he's going to sustain you. He will sustain you. If he's going to call you to a path where you're going to have to walk a lot, he'll keep your feet as long as he wants you to walk that path. We get the cart before the horse sometimes. We look at it from our side, but this is the walking the path of the Christian is obedience to the Lord. And when we follow him first, then he'll take care of those needs. Now, I don't mean that if you know you're allergic to some kind of food that you ought to eat it saying the Lord will keep me. No, that would be tempting the Lord. But don't get the cart before the horse.
Could we sing part of hymn number 79? It's a long hymn, so maybe we could start at verse 7. Reading verse 8, there on the hidden bread of Christ, once humbled here, God's treasured store, forever fed, his love, my soul shall cheer. Begin at verse 7 of number 79.